I'd like to thank you this morning for having me back and giving me the opportunity to speak about Jonah. As we were singing those hymns this morning, a couple of them struck me, and I had a couple of thoughts, eventually you'll see where I'm going with this. But supposing Jonah had been sitting here this morning. It sounds a little far-fetched, but supposing he had been sitting in one of the pews and singing along with us hymns like, or words like, "Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee," and talking through the hymns and singing them, no doubt, and perhaps at the top of his voice, as some of us do, about all these hymns that talk about following God and the challenges and the opportunities it presents to us. Now, Jonah is an interesting character, as we're going to see this morning, but the reason I mention that is some of these hymns I struggle to sing, especially that one, "Take My Life and Let It Be," because there are so many words in there and so many phrases that we sing so lightly sometimes, and we don't realize what we're actually saying to God. And I'd like to tell you this morning that God sometimes hears us say these things, and God sometimes takes us at our words. When we say we want to follow him, when we say we want to give him everything that we have and take us and use us, sometimes God takes that very seriously, doesn't he? And we discover very quickly that he hears what we say, and he expects us to follow him. We're going to look this morning, as was mentioned, at the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah, as George mentioned during the opening, has so many different aspects to it and different things that we could look at. But there's one in particular that I would like to look at this morning. It's concerning the aspect of obedience and following the Lord. As we open, I'd like to just read a statement, and if I had time, I could have put it up on the overhead, but it was a statement that I heard on a message on the internet, made in April of this year by a man by the name of Skip Heitzik, and the statement is as follows. It says, "You would think that the very ones that speak for God ought to be the very ones that listen most to God." Let me read it again for you. "You would think that the very ones that speak for God ought to be the very ones that listen most to God." And before you nod your head in agreement to that, we're going to come back to that statement, and I'm going to change it just a little bit later on and try to bring it home to where we are this morning. But his statement was made concerning this man called Jonah. And this morning we're going to look briefly at the life of Jonah and see what lessons that we can learn from him. Now, does Jonah apply to everyone? Yes, it does. The book of Jonah has a message for everyone. We're not going to touch it all this morning, but I'd like to say and challenge you that if you have a problem with God, if you are here this morning and you're mad at God, if you are here and you're disappointed for some reason with God, if you think you have failed God and will never be used by him again, if you hold grudges against someone, if your life has a lot of problems and you don't understand, there are lessons for you and for me in this book. And we're going to go through it very briefly, but turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to the book of Jonah. We're going to read chapter 1. We won't read the whole book, but it gives us an idea of the portion we're going to speak on this morning. So the book of Jonah, it's in the Old Testament. And for those of you that, if you can find Ezekiel or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah comes. And it's just a short, yeah, and hopefully you weren't trying to follow through that and flick to find it, but if you can find Ezekiel and just work your way a little further on, you'll come to a little book of Jonah, 48 verses, 4 chapters, just over 1,000 words, but important messages to us. So I'd like to read from chapter 1 of Jonah, and we'll start at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them. Notice that. You see, this God stands out among the collection of other gods that these other people worship. And they'd heard about this God, the Lord Jehovah. And it says they were terrified. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down from us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I do know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2 tells us of the prayer that Jonah had as he was in the belly of this great fish. And we'll just skip down to verse 10 of chapter 2, and it says the Lord, or verse 8, it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Then in chapter 3, and I hope you won't mind me doing this, it's a little bit warm, but chapter 3, again, God comes to Jonah, and it says a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you." And it says in the second verse that Jonah obeyed the word of God. We're going to stop there, and I would encourage you, if you have time, not for the next 40 minutes or so, but as you have time, read through the book of Jonah. A lot of things there, and think about what is taking place. We'll touch on some of it this morning, but it's a tremendous message about God and his great mercy and his great grace. The book of Jonah is given to us specifically for a reason. It's an interesting book. You see, Jonah was a prophet, and he was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam in the middle 700s BC, around 770 BC. And if you read the Bible, you'll see one thing very clearly. When it tells us that Jonah was a prophet, it tells us where he came from, it tells us a little bit about his lineage. But it doesn't tell us anything about the messages that he preached to Israel. There's only one message that Jonah preached that's recorded in Scripture, and I stand to be corrected on that. But there's only one message, and it's eight words, eight simple words. And it's interesting, as a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, I think I could handle a message of eight words. Everybody agree with me? Eight words is pretty easy, right? Pretty easy. But when you discover and you look at the circumstances into which God sent Jonah with this message of eight words, it makes me kind of think twice. You may be braver. You may be more dedicated to the Lord, but it would make me think twice about taking this message on. You see, Jonah is going to preach this message to a city called Nineveh. We read about that. If you go back a couple of books to the book of Amos, you see another prophet that had been given right around the same time, and we don't know whether they were in the same area. We don't know whether they knew each other. Scripture doesn't really tell us that. But Amos was prophesying from God about the same time. And Amos was prophesying to the land of Israel about a coming judgment that was coming from God because of their disobedience. And part of that prophecy in Amos chapter 5 and verse 27 tells them that because of their disobedience, because of their sin, they were going to be invaded, they were going to be conquered, and people would be taken away towards the northeast, past Damascus, which was in Syria, and on to another land. And that land, we discover, was Assyria, where Nineveh is. And there were two things that were going on, and I find it fascinating that one message is being preached about the impending judgment, and God says to Jonah, I want you to go to this important city in the land that is going to conquer Israel and proclaim this message to them. Now, at first glance, you may even say that Jonah would be happy to go and do that because the message was only eight words. And as we read those words, I don't see anything that really gives a hope of salvation for these people. It just declares to them the judgment. Look in chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And that is a message that we read that Jonah has been given by God to go and proclaim to these people in this land. Big challenge. It tells us in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that it's an important city. It tells us that there were 120,000 people there, and then it says that they don't know their right hand from their left hand, and scholars are divided as to what that really means. But it was a big city. It was an important city. And it was a city that was inhabited by people that were cruel. And they were especially cruel to the people that they took captive. And we read in history of different accounts where they would rip off the lips of people and cut off their hands. And they would pile these at the gates of the city. They would also cut off the heads of people that were taken prisoner. And they would, again, shrink them and put them at the gates of the city. They were cruel people. And you read accounts when they led their prisoners out captive, when they would take them back to it, they would put a hook into their mouth, into their lips, and pull them along. I guess that's a kind of incentive to go, isn't it? If you've got a big hook in your lip, you wouldn't argue very much. You would tend to go. But that's the kind of people they were. And that's the kind of people that Jonah is being sent by God to go and take this message. They were enemies. They were enemies. And they were Jonah was told to go and proclaim the judgment of God. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, if you had that situation, would go in those circumstances? you would say, great Lord, that's just what I've been waiting to have. It's a job of a lifetime. I'll go right away. You know, I wouldn't. And I'm not sure about the rest of us here this morning, but think about it before we judge Jonah too quickly. And there's a lot of things that people say about Jonah, and they judge him. I used to think he was a real whiner. I still do think he snivels a little bit in chapter 4. But I kind of understand a little more and appreciate where Jonah is as we read that. Let me take it or bring it up to a more current context for you. If you think Jonah was a kind of a coward and he should have gone. How many of you, especially those of you who are a little or older, if you can think back to the Second World War, if God had said to you, what I want you to do is get on a boat, go over to Germany, and talk to the leadership in Germany. You can go to Berlin and see these people, and they might kind of be busy, you know, burning the Jews in the gas chambers and so on. And I'm being a little flippant here, but how many of you, if God said, you go and tell Hitler and his people in high command that I am going to judge them and they've got 40 days left, how many of you would have gone? How many of you would go right now if God were to say to you, go to Iraq or Afghanistan? How many of you would go? You think twice, wouldn't you? You think twice. How many of us, if God says to some of the people that are in jails, in the prison system right now, and I've got a few names, James Roscoe, you know who he is, the guy up north that killed the four RCMP officers. Paul Bernardo from Ontario, Charles Ng, and we can add names to the list. How many of us would be prepared to go to these people if God were to say to us? Or how many of us would struggle because we look at them and we say certain things about them? Humanly speaking, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? Humanly speaking. What about our neighbors? Brings it a little closer to home. They don't kill anyone, but some of our neighbors just bug us, don't they? They just are so inconsiderate. And it's funny, they're standing across the fence thinking the same thing about us sometimes. But how many of us have this list of people that we have decided we won't go or we'll struggle to go to? What about the bullies that you meet in school and things like that? Some of you know that I go to co-ed camp. And at camp this summer, one of the girls was talking about the fact that in school, she is bullied mercilessly. And their kids are really cruel with her. So much so that she's really struggling and taking issue as whether she even wants to live. Supposing God came to someone like that and said, I want you to go and tell these people about the love that I have for them. Think about that. Would we go? Would we go? That girl is having a better start to this year. She's made some new friends and she's having a better time. But sometimes there are things that come into our lives that challenge us, and sometimes they're not big things, are they? They can be very small things, but we struggle. One of the things I struggled with was a man by the name of Tiny. Years ago, and I was trying to think of the connection it was with, and it could have been at something like the Thanksgiving conference where you come away energized, and I went to work one day, and I prayed during that day that, Lord, give me someone to talk to, and I will talk to them, okay? Share the gospel with them. And no sooner had I prayed that than a man by the name of Tiny walked into my life. He worked at the same place that I did. He, as you can imagine with the name Tiny, he was about 6'7", over 300 pounds, foul mouthed. Everything that you would think was terrible. And God challenged me right away. He said, okay, you want someone to talk to? meet Tiny. And I got to say that I didn't talk to him. And I lived with that because I didn't like him particularly. He was not a very good guy to work with. We just didn't get on. But I didn't talk to him. And so I have to live with that for the rest of my life. But we all have situations like that, don't we? If we would go around the room, we could all, or most of us, could identify situations where God had put us to the test and we'd come up a little bit short. You see, Jonah had a task that was given to him that was very difficult and potentially very dangerous, wasn't he? He was asked to go 500 miles or so to the northeast because that's where Nineveh was. Northeast of Israel, about 500 miles or so. And he was asked to go, as far as we see, on his own into this land of the enemies and take this message that God was going to give them. He didn't like those people. He didn't want to go. He knew about their cruelty. He knew how they treated captives. And yet God was saying, go to this city, walk into that city, and tell them they're going to be judged in 40 days. He knew that the message that he was given by God, or would be given by God, was one of judgment, and he wasn't going to be well received. And I think that's putting it politely, isn't it? That as he went to that land, that was his mindset. He wasn't going to do that. You see his response, even though he was asked by God, his response was, no, I'm not going. And some of us do the same thing. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one, isn't he? And says, take up your cross, follow me. And some of us, by our actions, say, no, not going to. Some of us are like that. But you see, Jonah had another reason that he didn't want to go. And I think this is an important reason where we come to our own situation as well. You see, Jonah knew about God, didn't he? He knew God. And Jonah knew that if he went to this place where he detested these people, he had a mad on for them, and he knew they were cruel, he knew that they were all kinds of things, and they were his enemies. He knew this. And he also knew that if he took this message and they responded to that message, that God would forgive them. And he didn't want that. Didn't want that. And I get that in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. It says in verse 1, just after in chapter 3, where it talks about the fact that the people heard the message. And again, the message is that judgment is come. Nineveh will be overturned in 40 days. Nothing about salvation, nothing about a loving God that we're told here. Just in 40 days, less than 6 weeks, God is going to overthrow Nineveh. And in chapter 3, we read of the impact as Jonah declared that message. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Think about that. These people, all they heard was judgment is coming, and yet they could turn around and say, let's clean up our acts, as it were. Let's put on these sackcloth. Let's cry out to God, and maybe he will repent, and maybe he will change his mind, and judgment will not come upon us. That's what they were saying, And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so God spared these people, these wicked people, these people that were so destructive, so evil in their ways. And God says, I've seen it. But God turned. One of the messages that we have this morning for you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, doesn't it? Tells us that we have all done things that are in disobedience to God. We have all sinned and come short of his glory. And it's not just a small list. We sometimes use that. And sometimes some of us fail, even when we look at things like the Ten Commandments. We don't measure up in those. But it's not a general list like that. The challenge is that we have failed to live up to what God has required of us. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death in the Bible. And I want you to understand this morning that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, then the wages that you will receive from the hand of God is death, spiritual death. That's what the Bible tells us. And that applied to me, and that applied to everyone that is sitting here. That was the challenge that we faced. But the message that we have this morning is God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins. He paid the price upon that cross at Calvary, and he died for each one of us. And no matter what your circumstances, no matter how good you think you are, or how bad you think you are, no matter how old you are, or how young you are, every one of us has that opportunity, the Bible says, to accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Doesn't matter on the circumstances, and I could tell you some things about my life that would raise your eyebrows. I'm not quite the innocent person that stands before you. There are a lot of things that I'm not proud of. Some things I'm just ashamed of that I did. But the Lord saved me, offered me salvation. And as we read at the end of chapter 2, it says salvation comes from the Lord. There's no other way that you can be saved but by accepting the Lord Jesus and his offer of salvation. That's a message that God has for us. But there's another one, isn't there? If we are not, or if we are followers of the Lord Jesus. You see, God wants us to follow his Son, and he wants us to do that in a certain way. Excuse me. Got a question for you. Why don't we always obey God? I don't think there's anybody that would say, and we've heard already, earlier this morning, it's difficult sometimes to obey God, isn't it? When we think of Jonah, he didn't obey God because he understood God's grace and his mercy, and he didn't want these people to hear. And yet God had a lesson for him in this book. You see, God put him into the ocean. They threw him overboard out of the ship. He was swallowed by a fish, and do I believe that there was a fish big enough to swallow Jonah? Absolutely. No doubt in my mind. Can we prove it? God's word says it, and I believe it. I can't produce a fish that's big enough, and I can't understand how it was done, but I believe it happened. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe the account of Jonah? As what George mentioned earlier in the opening, in Matthew chapter 12, it talks there. And turn just to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Just turn to the end of it. Verse 38, it says in Matthew chapter 12, and this is the Lord Jesus, and notice how he says this. He doesn't start off by saying, you remember the story of Jonah, that great allegory, or the parable that was given there. He doesn't say that. He takes it as fact. And it says in verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And notice, the Lord Jesus is calling him a prophet. He's not saying he's a storyteller. He's calling him a prophet, a man who is a messenger from God. And it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." And so the Lord Jesus is taking as fact that there was a man called Jonah, that he was swallowed and spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this huge fish. Do I understand how it could possibly be? No. No. But there are lots of things I don't understand. I watch TV or the news every day. I don't understand how the news comes down that cable, but I watch it. I don't even understand how that bench holds together, but I sat on it. I get in my car and I don't understand how it goes. So I do know that if it runs out of gas, it stops, but I don't know how it goes, but I drive it. Lots of things. We all do the same, don't we? We accept things. And I accept the word of the Son of God when he says, "Jonah, as Jonah, the prophet." And I would accept that as literal fact. And one day we'll get to understand perhaps how this could be. We may not care about it as much though then, but one day we'll understand it. But you see, it's a fact, isn't it? And so the question comes back, if God has given us Jonah as an example to us, what can we learn from Jonah? And again, why don't we always obey God? Why don't we do it? I think there are some things in the life of Jonah that can help us understand, and these are more in questions that you'll have to think about as we leave today. But sometimes it could be because we don't really understand life as God sees it, do we? We're very finite people, very finite people. And God is an infinite God. God works in eternity, and we can't understand that. He sent his Son, and his Son stepped into time and space. And we can understand that a little bit. But in the scheme of things, God is working from a far bigger perspective and a far different perspective than we have. And sometimes we just don't see the whole picture, do we? And because of that, sometimes we don't obey God. We're not so quick to follow him because we don't understand. Interesting thing, God has never said that I'm going to explain it all to you. He says, "Follow, follow, and you'll see what's going on." Doesn't say he'll explain it. And God so often makes no attempt to explain it. But sometimes that's like us, isn't it? We don't understand or don't see life the same way that God sees it. We don't see events unfolding sometimes the way that God sees them. In the story of Jonah, God saw and he knew that these people would turn from their wicked ways, and God would have the privilege of extending his grace and his love to these people, no matter what Jonah thought of them, no matter what history tells us about them. God could extend his grace. He knew what was going to happen. Jonah, we get the sense that he thought he knew what was going to happen. That's why he went the other way. But sometimes we don't see the events unfolding from quite the same perspective, do we? There are some tremendous DVDs, if you ever get the chance to see them, that talk about the universe and how small and how insignificant we are in light of the universe. I challenge you to see that and then you begin to understand why we don't see events unfolding, why we don't see things from the same perspective as God does. But we don't see people the same way either, do we? Or do we? Do we see people as precious? Or do we see some of them as a nuisance? The people that are in front of you in the Tim Hortons coffee lineup in the morning, do you recognize them as precious? Or do you see them as kind of getting in your way from your caffeine fix? We don't always see people the same way, do we? Because we look on the outside. We see their behavior. God sees their heart. God also knows that He created them, each one of them. But sometimes we look at people and we don't see them the same way. And I'm the same. But we don't sometimes have sufficient faith, do we, in trusting God, quite simply. Sometimes we think that God is not going to look after us and protect us, and God is not in control. Sounds harsh when you say it, but sometimes we act like that, don't we? In our lives, in our different situations day by day, we just act as though we don't have sufficient faith to believe. Go back to that initial statement that I read right at the beginning. And the statement was, you would think that the very ones that speak for God ought to be the very ones that listen most to God. I want to change the wording just a little bit. Put it another way. You would think that the very ones that follow God ought to be the ones who are most obedient to God. Wouldn't you think that? If you tell me you follow the Lord Jesus, if you tell me that you love the Lord Jesus, or if I come and say that to you, wouldn't you think that logically we would be obedient and follow what God has to say to us? That would kind of make sense, wouldn't it? You know, if you leave here this morning and your spouse or whoever came with you says, I'm coming home with you, and then walked off the opposite way, you'd wonder what was going on, wouldn't you? You think it was a little strange. Yet some of us are like that. We say we love God. We say we want to follow the Lord Jesus, and we're seen walking sometimes the other way, just like Jonah. So the question comes, how do we learn to obey? And it's very easy. Just take one step at a time. I'm oversimplifying it because there will be lots of obstacles. But the reality is we obey by being obedient one at a time. Not looking at the big picture, but doing the simple things that God has asked of us and the Lord Jesus has asked of us. And there are some that I just like to mention. But firstly, we've got to obey the Word of God, don't we? You see, God has given us a book. We don't have prophets that are walking around anymore that are giving us new revelation. But God has given us a book. And it tells us in this book everything that we need to know for life. Bit of a shock, isn't it? But that's what it says. And as you open the pages, there are so many things that God tells us to do. Simple things. But it says that we should know the Word of God, and we should be obedient to it. What are some of the things that we should do? Well, the Lord Jesus says several times, follow me. And he talks about different circumstances in that. He says, and said to the disciples, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, take up your cross and follow me. One of the things we're taught to do is follow the Lord Jesus. And to do that, we have to know about him, don't we? And how do we know about him? Not by watching TV, but by reading his word. And as we read his word, we begin to develop a deeper relationship and a deeper understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And he is or can be your Savior. And he wants you to walk with him. but he says, follow me. The Bible also tells us in different verses about the act of obedience. And I challenge you to go home and look up all of the references that say obey or be obedient to. You see, there are lots of them. For the youngest, it says, obey your parents. And that's something that's going out of style today. If you're a bondservant, if you're in the workforce, it says obey your masters, doesn't it? Now, it says in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they were very quick to say we should obey God rather than man. And sometimes there's a choice in what we have to do. Is it God's way or man's way? Are we going to get thank you from God or the thank you from man? And sometimes it means we do different things. And the disciples were quite clear that if they had a choice to make, they would obey God and not obey man. And they would accept the consequences of it. But it goes on to talk about obeying rulers and authorities. And that goes from the civic leaders all the way up to the federal government and so on, doesn't it? Obey those that have authority over you. That includes also the church leaders. Talks about obeying them as well. And these are ways that we can show that we're following the Lord Jesus and we're being obedient to him as we put into place obedience to his word. Sometimes also we get direction from God, don't we? Sometimes it comes in a very strange way. We get a burden on our heart, as it were. It's not a tremendous voice that blares from the rooftops, but God speaks to you and convinces you and shows you what he wants you to do. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it can come from other people, especially older people that want to help you on their way, on your way. But sometimes God will speak to you. And if you read in 1 Kings chapter 19, the account of Elijah, when he was having his breakdown, and as God came, it tells us very clearly in those verses that God came in a certain way. And I'll just read those from 1 Kings rather, chapter 19, because it's important. Chapter 19 and verse 11, it talks about Elijah, and he's having a real problem here because he had been faithful. And it says in verse 10 of the chapter, God asks, what are you doing here? Elijah was off in seclusion, and God had fed him. And then God comes and says, what are you doing here? And he replied, this is Elijah, have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one that's left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. That's the kind of thing we'd like to see, isn't it? If we're wanting a message from God, we'd love to see the mountains just ripped apart by this mighty wind. And we would say, oh, God's got to be in that. But it goes on to say, God, or the Lord, was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A small voice. And sometimes God is like that, and he'll talk to you in your trying circumstances. And it doesn't come as a mighty bang and a mighty clamor. It comes as a small voice. So what do you have to do? You have to have time, don't you, sometimes to be quiet. Sometimes to get away from the hustle and the bustle of life in general, because you can't hear God. Above all of that noise, there's a small voice here that God has, and he'll tell you sometimes what you should be doing, and he'll guide you. But it also goes on to say in Scripture, and in Psalm 42 and verse 1, you have a picture of a deer panting for the water, don't you? And the psalmist says, that's just like me, panting after you, wanting to get that relationship with you, take it deeper. And sometimes we have to cultivate a heart that has a desire to be like God. If we don't do that, we're not being obedient, are we? We're building things for this world, but God says, cultivate that heart. And he says, I'll help you. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says that the starting point is that you have to believe that God is. And then it goes on to say, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that's what we need to do. Set up to cultivate that relationship with God. And he will do the same. And he'll take it deep. But also it says in Scripture that we need to persevere. Some of us are a little older, aren't we? We're more senior. And we're not ready for the big adventures anymore. But God says something special in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 and verse 32. And I was reading this morning, and it's a different translation for me, and it's kind of fresh, but it says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. And some of us, we can go back many, many years, can't we? And remember those times. Remember those times. It says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. There's a word here for everyone, isn't there? Some of us are further along that path, and we can look back on the memories. And if we're quite honest, we look ahead and there's sometimes not a lot to look for outside of the Lord, is there? He says, persevere. Hang on. Hang on. Think about the good days when you stood and you fought that fight. And the reminder is the Lord Jesus is coming again soon. And we'll be found faithful. Doesn't say that you're going to be disappointed. It says we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. This is what God wants from us, doesn't he? He doesn't want that little mountaintop once in a while throughout the year and then go on with life. He wants us to persevere and to follow him and to be obedient. You see, the life of Jonah gives us some lessons, doesn't it? And we've got to stop now. It talked about, in the book of Jonah, it talked about some of the consequences that Jonah faced because he was disobedient. And the Bible tells us that there are consequences that we also face if we are disobedient to God. It could be a lack of growth, simply, but there could be other consequences for not being obedient. But the Bible tells that. It also tells us that if we are disobedient, it impacts on ourselves, but it impacts also on other people as well. Those that are around about us, and think about this, even in a church situation like this, if we are disobedient, think of the impact on other people here. Oh, it could be a heart that's heavy with sorrow and a burden for you as they see your disobedience, but sometimes they suffer as well. So we impact on other people, and Jonah impacted on other people, didn't he? He impacted on those the people in the ship, the sailors. Yeah, in perhaps a good way, because they came face to face with God, and it says they cried out and they sacrificed to him. It says Jonah impacted the lives of the people in the city of Nineveh as well, doesn't it? Because he went with that message eventually. He went with the message, and they responded to that message, and they opened their hearts to the grace and the mercy of God. And so there's an impact, isn't there, for each one of us? Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this messenger of yours, Jonah. Our Father, we thank you for the account that we read in your book concerning him, the one who was not willing to go as you requested, the one that you had to deal with, the one who eventually recognized that he must serve you because you had graciously spared him and forgiven him as he had been thrown into the ocean or into the sea, and then as he had been taken into the belly of this great fish. But Father, you demonstrated your mercy and your grace to him as he was spared and given a second chance. And Father, also we see the extent of your grace and your mercy as you gave that second chance also to the people of Nineveh. And they responded. And you withheld the judgment upon them because of their response. And Father, we also know that you have also responded to us. You sent your Son to die for us. And even if we were the only one that needed to be saved, your Son would have died just for me. Just for me. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for the lessons that we see in this, the account of Jonah, because in many ways we're just like him. And in many ways we struggle to be obedient to you. In many ways we struggle to follow. And Lord, we would ask that you would challenge our hearts as we've been singing this morning and as we've been reading this morning to follow you and to be obedient. You say in your word that obedience is better than sacrifice. We know that the Lord Jesus wants us to follow him. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would challenge us this morning. If there's anyone here that has struggled and been disobedient, Lord, help us to understand that your grace and your mercy extends to us. That there is always that other opportunity to follow you. Help us to bring it to you. Help us to confess our sin and our disobedience to you. And then claim the promise that if we confess our sin, he is faithful. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And Father, we would ask that you would put each one of us on that path. Many of us have traveled this path for a long time, many years. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to persevere, to be found faithful until the end. And Father, for those of us that are younger and newer on the path, again, we would ask that you would draw us closer to you. Help us to understand that we walk together, and we walk only because of your mercy and your grace and your love. So challenge our hearts with this message concerning Jonah, and help us to do what is right before you and pleasing to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.